If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Well, we're continuing part 3 of a series that we began right at the beginning of the summer on the life of David, how to be a man or a woman after God's heart. And 2 weeks ago, we read most of chapter 18. Last week was Father's Day, so we skipped out of this series, but we're coming back this morning. But we read most of chapter 18 2 weeks ago and took note of the various relationships that God brings into David's life. We had his relationship with Jonathan. We talked and read about the story of David and King Saul. Remember when they were returning from battle and the crowd was cheering their victories and chanting and that interplay that happened between David and Saul. The very dramatic scene is in chapter 18 of the king's throne room where Saul is brooding and David is playing the harp and Saul gets so mad that he picks up a spear and tries to nail David to the wall, and God preserves him, of course. But that's all in chapter 18. And in all of this, we had this theme repeated. In fact, you may want to mark these in your Bible. I'll just read through them quickly. In chapter 18, verse 5, it says, David behaved himself wisely. Verse 12, the Lord was with him. Verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Verse 15, he behaved himself very wisely. Verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David. Skip a few verses down to verse 28, says, and Saul knew that the Lord was with David. And then one more time in the middle of verse 30, it says, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So I think there's a theme that keeps coming up that the writer of 1 Samuel wants us to know, and that is that David behaved himself wisely in all of these contexts and all of these relationships. And the main point that we drew out of this study was this, that relationships matter. And you better look around at the relationships in your own life and take a deep look at the people in your life, because God is going to use the relationships in your life as a key teaching tool in the shaping and molding of your character, just as he did and was using them in David's life. So I ask you to notice how David's life unfolds in 4 different relationships. I'm actually not going to go back over that again. That was the first part of this message that we're continuing on this morning. They're in your notes, those first 4 things, these relationships to authority and relationships with everyday people, relationships of conflict. And that brought us to the 4th relationship that is evidenced in this chapter, and it's this relationship with genuine friends. And we kind of rushed through this a little bit, and I want to come back this morning and just settle in on what a genuine friendship looks like. Because the relationship between David and Jonathan is really cool. I wanted to tell you a little bit about Jonathan. We've been looking at David's life. We're getting a picture of David and his story. But Jonathan is a fascinating guy too, and someone I think that if he's sort of a new character to you, at least with the depth that we'll look at it this morning, I think that this is going to be a person that you'll really respect as we look through this. I want you to go back to 1 Samuel 13. This is where we're introduced to Jonathan. And I'm going to read, actually, this morning, we're going to read a lot, all the way from chapter 13 through chapter 20, and then we'll skip a little bit into chapter 23. We won't read the whole thing, but we're going to read some texts out of each of these chapters that I think describes this relationship between David and Jonathan. But let's pick up in chapter 13 and verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots. All right, that's a big army. And 6,000 horsemen. and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. Excuse me. And they came up and pitched in Mishmash. I always like that one. How'd you like to be from Mishmash? They came and pitched in Mishmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Go down to verse 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. Verse 22. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. All right, so this is a pretty bleak picture. We got 30,000 chariots, all the horsemen they're attached with. There was an army that was so large it was bigger than the sands that you could see. And nobody in Israel had any weapons. I mean, the Philistines had made sure that they did not allow any blacksmiths to be in Israel, so no weapons were being formed. The only people that had them, it sounds like, in verse 22, were Saul and Jonathan. All right, let's look at chapter 14. Now, it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. Jump down to verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his arms, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. And then listen to this, because it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. I mean, this picture is amazing. The children of Israel are afraid, and probably rightly so. There's a large army bearing down on them. They had no weapons. Their leader was afraid. He was staying behind the lines as far back as he could. But Jonathan sees the picture a little bit differently, and he believes in God, that if God wants to do something through him, he has confidence in that. Verse 7, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. So these two guys, only two, set out. Jump down to verse 11. And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. I don't know if you can read in between some of the clean white spaces that are happening in your Bible. I don't know if you're tracking exactly what's going on here, but this is hand to hand, face to face combat. I mean, this is teeth clenched and muscles flexed and blood splattering and bones crashing. I mean, this is a pretty gory scene. It sounds like Jonathan comes up out of a ravine up into this little half acre of land, and there's a battle that takes place. Two guys, Jonathan and his armor bearer, and when they're done with this scene, there's two men left standing. It's Jonathan and his armor bearer, and there's 20 corpses of the Philistines that are spread out on this little half acre of land. I mean, it's a pretty intense scene. I want to introduce you to Jonathan in this way. Sometimes I think we're going to read about this friendship between Jonathan and David, and I wonder if we get the wrong picture about Jonathan, because Jonathan is one tough dude. I mean, really. You're going to keep reading about this. When I put my list together of the tough guys of the Bible, Jonathan's on this list, and he's high on this list. I mean, this is a very intense scene. Jonathan is a strong man militarily, strength-wise, and actually I think that we would describe Jonathan as a lot of strength spiritually as well. I mean, he was the only one of the whole group who had this view of God that said, hey, listen, if God wants us to do this and he's going to take care of it, let's go. So the strength that we see in Jonathan's life isn't just physical, it's a spiritual, kind of a tough physically and spiritually. And he was just foolish enough, just reckless enough to go out there when everyone else said that it couldn't be done. Everybody else counted the odds and said, I'm not going up there. I'm going to find a hole that I can hide myself in. I'm not going to keep reading, but in the following verses, we find out that Jonathan's courage sort of put some courage into the hearts of the rest of the Israelites. And there's a period of time, if you keep reading the next verses in the next chapter, there's a period of time when the nation of Israel now stands up and the Philistines flee before them, and there's sort of a victory that happens for the nation of Israel, but it doesn't last very long. And then before long, it's just Jonathan again, and the men of Israel are cowering again before the Philistines. And that's the context in which we come to 1 Samuel chapter 17, which is the story about David and Goliath. So we get to David and Goliath now. So we had Jonathan that had this little bit of victory, and then they're back to being afraid of the Philistines, and finally David, you know, shows up and we're introduced then, or David then is introduced to Jonathan at the end of chapter 17, verse 57. So Jonathan is all alone again, right? Nobody in the whole land that has any tenacity or character or courage. And then this young guy runs up to the battlefield and he goes full speed at Goliath and he nails him right between the eyes. And in verse 57, there he is. He's standing calmly before Saul, before Jonathan's dad, and he's holding the gory head of the giant Goliath in his hand. And Jonathan says, there's a guy that I can be friends with. Really, that's how they're introduced. This is the story. Verse 57, David's standing there holding the head of the giant, and then we have chapter 18, right? This is where we're going to keep reading. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan strips himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Man, I want you guys to mark this down because this topic doesn't come up very often. I want to make sure that you don't miss it this morning. One of the greatest resources that you'll ever have in your life and in your walk with God is the resource of a godly, genuine, faithful, true friend and friendships. We're going to get introduced to one just like that here today in chapter 18 and 19 and chapter 20. This amazing story of these two strong, courageous men. At this time, the only two standing up for courage in the nation of Israel. And God just knitted them together in the strength of their convictions. It's really a beautiful thing. In 1994, the first episode of a half-hour sitcom was aired on NBC. Before it was done running, 10 years later, it had become one of the longest-running, most popular television shows in all of history. The show centered around the lives of a group of six 20-somethings, three guys, three ladies living in Greenwich Village, New York City. Most of you might know it was a show that was called Friends. I can't say that I actually have ever watched a whole show. I've certainly have known that it's been around. I've seen parts of it. But it was, for those 10 years, it was a cultural phenomenon. And it captured millions of Americans every week, Thursday night, every week, Thursday night. In fact, the irony of the show is this. How many millions of Thursday nights were spent by people all alone in their living rooms watching Friends? That's what they were doing. Watching friendships play out. And there's been other, television shows kind of show us the sort of a broad brush of our society. Friends wasn't the first one. It wasn't long before that. There was Cheers, which was about some bar in Boston where everybody knew you and everybody, you knew everybody. What was it about? It was about friends. Listen, we have a great longing for genuine friendships, and there's a reason for this. We were made by God to function within the context of relationships. You were made that way. You were wired that way. You know the saying, it says that no man is an island. Well, that's true. That's how you were made. Because the reality is that our society has become less and less conducive to genuine, true friendships. And the truth is that most of the people that you know at work and the people that you know in your neighborhood are coping with the results of emotional isolation. We really do have a society that we've lost this ability in many places and many individuals to understand what true, deep, faithful friendships are about. And we're searching for it. We're wired for that. We long for it. We need these friendships, these relationships. So Christian, one of the commitments in your life must be to foster true friendships. If I can say this again, to foster true friendships, because you're going to need them. You're going to need them to be your encourager in times of crisis for you and your family. And if you don't have anybody like that, you're going to miss it. You're going to need them to confront you when you're making an unwise decision. If you don't have anybody you've given the privilege of confronting you in the middle of a wise decision, you're going to find yourself in trouble. You're going to need them to support you when you need strength. You're going to need them to care for you when you're hurting. You're going to need them to challenge you when you've become complacent. So in this passage, I think we have a bunch of characteristics of genuine friendships, probably the best example in all of the Bible of this idea. And so because we don't come to it often, I want to stop and I want to look at it. I want to talk about what the Bible says about these kinds of friendships because I think we need them. I think we're wired for them. I've got, originally I had four characteristics. I've narrowed it down. Originally I had six characteristics. I've narrowed it down to four this morning. Genuine characteristics or genuine friendships are characterized by these four things that we see in the relationship of David and Jonathan. Here they are. Number one, they're characterized by depth. Depth. David, or Jonathan, loved David as his own soul, verse 1 says. You know the term soulmate, usually reserved for a marriage partner, but I wonder if it originated here. Jonathan, verse 1 says, loved him as he loved his own soul. You know, from the beginning, God said that it's not good for man to be alone. Of course, that's talking about marriage. We know the context. God brings Eve into Adam's life. But I wonder if there's more to it than just that. I mean, we have other texts that tell us about the significance and the importance of other people that come into our lives and are part of our lives in some deep ways. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Two are better than one. Friendships are important to you. And when we go through life without friends, at least the kind of deep friendships that I'm going to try to encourage us to here this morning, it's not just our experiences in life that's diminished. It's not just that we feel bad because we feel like we don't have deep friends, but I would tell you that we are diminished. We are less than we could be. Because God uses friends and he uses friendships to shape us into the people that he created us to be. R. Kent Hughes says, men, if you're married, your wife must be your most intimate friend. But to say my wife is my best friend can be a cop-out. You also need Christian male friends who will hold you accountable to your commitments and responsibilities when necessary. I realize that for most men in particular, we're kind of treading on sensitive ground here. You have friends, but it's not natural among men to have friendships with depth. It's not natural for me, I'll tell you that. Strength, yes. I think most or a lot of men have friends that you would consider loyal, and there's a strength to that friendship, but I'm not sure how often there is a depth that's a part of it because it's maybe not natural. And I'm not talking about, you know, cutting open a vein and, you know, sitting around sharing stories. I'm not talking about, you know, something like that, kind of everybody sharing our feelings. But really the importance of real transparency, to have a depth in relationships with other friends that are not just your wife or not just your husband. I don't know how old I was when I first watched a movie called Brian's Song. Anybody remember a movie called Brian's Song? It's really old, yeah. A few old people like me. We got a picture up here. Brian's Song is a story about Brian Piccolo and his friendship with Gale Sayers. Brian Piccolo and Gale Sayers were running backs. They're in the backfield for the Chicago Bears, boo Chicago Bears. But outside of that, in 1967, they met in 1967. Brian's Song is a story about their friendship and how it formed, kind of an unlikely pair. They became roommates and the friendship that formed. In 1969, Piccolo was struck down by cancer just a few years. I don't know what year this picture was taken, but he was still young in the middle of his playing career. So in 1969 season, Piccolo fought to play the season out, but he was in the hospital more than he was on the field. At the close of the season, Gale Sayers, you might know Gale Sayers, all-pro, Hall of Fame football player. Sayers and Piccolo had decided that they were going to, together with their wives, they were going to sit at together at the Professional Football Writers annual dinner in New York, where Sayers was to be given the George S. Halas Award as the most courageous player in pro football. They were going to sit together, that's what their plan was. But instead, Pick, as he was called, Brian Piccolo, was so sick that he was confined to his bed at home and he wasn't able to be there. I don't know who I was watching this movie with the first time. I was young, I know that. But I remember crying watching this movie, and I'm like, this is not fair. This is a movie about football. Why am I so embarrassed that I'm crying about this football movie? But at the dinner, Sayers stood to receive this award, and the George S. Halas Award for Courage in that season. With tears in his eyes, this tough, great Hall of Fame football player, Gale Sayers, one of the greatest ever play, said this. He said, "You flatter me by giving me this award, but I tell you here and now that I accept it for Brian Piccolo. Brian Piccolo is the man of courage who should receive the George S. Halas Award. I love Brian Piccolo, and I'd like you to love him. Tonight, when you hit your knees, please ask God to love him too. I love Brian Piccolo." How many times have you heard a man say something like that? How much richer our lives would be if our friendships had that kind of depth. This is the kind of friendship that David and Jonathan shared, and it impacted them, it changed them. I want you to see that. Friendship characterized by depth. Number two, this friendship was characterized by loyalty. Verse 3. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. We don't have time to talk about covenant. We've talked about it before, but understand this is a very high level of commitment. It's not to be taken lightly. Kind of like blood brothers. This commitment that you can count on them when the going gets tough. They're not going to bail. They're going to hang in there. And this kind of loyalty, this kind of commitment is played out. Look over at chapter 19, verse 1. Let me read a few verses here. "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee. Because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, "As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." I read a pastor say one time, he said, "I have a friend. I don't see him much anymore, maybe a couple of times a year, but over 18 years ago, he looked me straight in the eyes and he made this statement," called his name. He said, I want you to listen to me a minute. Someday, somewhere, somehow, you're going to need something very much. I don't know when. I don't know what. I don't know why. But I do know I want you to call me. I will be there. The pastor's response was, man, that's something you can hang your very life on. This was the kind of friendship that Saul, that Jonathan and David shared. Number three, this passage talks about sacrifice. Verse 4, chapter 18, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. It's a very symbolic gesture that Jonathan does with David. He's saying, everything that I have is yours. My life for your life. Sacrifice whatever you need. I will have it. I will give it. I will give of myself, no matter what the cost. Chapter 20. And David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity and what is my sin before thy father? And he seeketh my life. And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Verse 14, I'm going to run out of time if I keep reading this. You keep reading through chapter 20, and it describes Jonathan's care, his sacrifice that he makes for Jonathan, for David. There's something that happens in friendships and relationships when we sacrifice for each other. When we give up our own selves in sacrificial ways. We know this, right? I mean, we see it in lots of areas, in lots of situations. I was thinking about a book I read actually not that long ago, not a Christian book. It's actually a book about the battle at Normandy a few years ago. My son Ty and I were traveling to visit some translation projects in Luxembourg and then down into Africa. And because we were in France, we took a special trip just to go over to Normandy. I wanted Ty and I to be able to go see that. I hadn't ever been there. And so we took a trip over to Normandy, where 1944 D-Day took place and really the turning point of World War II. There's a book called Band of Brothers. Actually, I brought this up this morning to somebody, and they said, yeah, I've read that book. It's an awesome book. It's a story of, follows the soldiers of Easy Company from their jump training in Georgia to the landing at Normandy, ultimately the defeat of Hitler's army. And it's really a fascinating story. I read it along with the time that Ty and I were traveling to see this battle spot and kind of view the graves. You know, it's kind of a well-known area that's there. But when I read this book, these soldiers experienced an intensity in their relationships, a closeness, really an intimacy, a camaraderie that that I think civilians maybe never really understand because of what they went through and the experiences that they shared. Something happens when we share sacrifice together. Something happens to relationships. When we struggle side by side, when we make some shared sacrifice together in pursuit of some worthy goal, there's this special bond that shapes us forever in that experience. John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man that will lay down his life for his friend. You may say, I don't need any friends. And I tell you, well, first of all, I tell you, I don't believe you. You do. But I'd also tell you that somebody needs you. Quality number four is the word encouragement. And it comes up in the first couple of verses of chapter 20. Comes up again in chapter 23. Actually, turn there, 23, 14, and 16 say this. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Hey, listen to me. Everybody is going to find themselves in some time in the wilderness. Your friends are going to find themselves there. And at that time, they're going to need more than just, you know, kind of a high five and say, hey, listen, everything's going to be okay. Jonathan did more than that. He strengthened David's hand in God. That's what genuine friends do. And listen, that doesn't happen if your friendship hasn't been built on God in the first place. I mean, how do you get spiritual in crisis if the friendship is only about superficial things all along? If it's only about golf and kids and hobbies, there has to be a place where these friendships that we're talking about are developed on a foundation of our faith in God and our walk with God. And how exactly did Jonathan do this? How did he encourage him in God? I don't know all the specifics, but I think they talked about God's faithfulness and sovereignty. David talked about this all the time. I'm assuming he did this with Jonathan. Jonathan challenged him. They prayed together. There was genuine worship that took place. But listen, spiritual friendships are significant because they form the deepest parts of who we are. The tricky part about this is that sometimes these kinds of challenges have the potential to test the limits of the friendship. Because friends that have been given the right or the green light to sort of intervene in your life when you're heading down the wrong path, those friendships, when you're going off track, sometimes involve some hard conversations. They sometimes involve some confrontation, some accountability, some challenge to move beyond our comfort zone and step into something that's uncomfortable. That's the kind of friendships that I'm talking about, and that can be tricky. I know a lot of people who want and enjoy the encouragement parts of the friendship. They want somebody to come along and help me on and tell me I'm doing great and push me forward. But they're not always as open to that friendship when it becomes stepping into your life when you're going off in a wrong direction. All of a sudden that changes to, who are you to judge me? So let me ask you this. Do you have the kinds of friends who will find you in a dark place and remind you of who you are and what you're about? Do you have those kinds of friends? Someone who will speak courage into your life and get you going again. Listen, I'm telling you, we need friends like that. Spiritual friends that help us find and follow God in all the seasons of life. So here's commitment number four. that I will pursue transparent friendships in my life by seeking to be a genuine friend to others. I guarantee you, this, if I can take all of this, in some ways, everything that we just talked about was introduction to this. There's not a sweeter opportunity, nor, I think, a better opportunity than what God designed for us to have the kinds of friendships that we're talking about this morning. To have genuine, transparent friendships in the context of a vibrant body of Christ, in the context of a church. And my question for you is, are you taking advantage of this to form that? Listen, there are a lot of churches that are about attending. In fact, really, for a lot of people, that's all they know. That's all they grew up with. Going to church maybe a couple times a month or maybe even every week. We go, we attend, we sit, we listen, we leave. We maybe nod to a few people on the way in or the way out. I want to tell you this morning, I want to encourage you by this. That's not the harvest model. It's not the harvest model because it's not how the Bible describes the church. It's not about attending. And so I know many of us, we've kind of grown up that way. That's just sort of what we're used to. That's not how God describes the church. The words that God uses about the church are words like koinonia. Koinonia means fellowship. It means communion together. It doesn't mean we come together and we sing and we listen and we go. I mean, that's part of it, but the church is this, it's this place where we find koinonia, fellowship, friendship. These deep friendships that are formed on the common ground that we have in Jesus Christ. And I guess I just want to tell you that they don't just happen. You have to invest in them. Harvest family, these types of friendships are formed by you. They don't happen to you. They are instigated by you. They take work, they take thought, they take time, they take investment of yourself in the lives of other people. They take caring for and sharing for and sacrificing with all of these kinds of things. But listen, this is the place where God designed us to have these kinds of things. And I want to tell you this morning, you need that. You absolutely need that. If I don't have these kinds of people that are going to come around me and help me when I start going off track and hold me accountable to doing the right kinds of things and lift me up when I'm discouraged, there are so many people, there are so many Christians out there that are walking the Christian life and they don't have it. And my heart breaks for that. Life is hard enough on our own. We have to have these people around us. And this is part of the reason. This is part of the reason why God designed the family, the church, to be and to provide these kinds of friendships, these kinds of relationships. You say, well, how do I do that? And I get what you're saying. And if I look at my life, I can probably say I don't know that I have those kinds of friends. I have friends. People that I talk to, but I don't know that I have the kinds of deep-seated friends that certainly not a picture like David and Jonathan have. So what do I do about it? Well, if I can encourage you, be friendly. Somebody else needs your friendship. So why don't you go find them? Start looking around. Find somebody else, be friendly. I don't mean like smile and shake their hand. I mean, do that too. That's a good thing. But find ways to develop the kinds of friendships that we're talking about. But you do it. You instigate it. You initiate it. You can't wait for someone else to be friendly to you. I hope somebody does that, but why don't you do it? Place yourselves in the places where friendships happen. Men's and ladies' Bible studies, go to retreats, take classes, find ministry opportunities that you can share in. practice hospitality. We'll talk about this hospitality again, but the Bible commands us to do this, to share our home with people in efforts to develop these kinds of koinonia relationships, this type of fellowship. And take the initiative to take your surface friendships to the next level of transparency. Start talking about spiritual things. Begin to develop a relationship that's based on God so that in these moments of crisis, it doesn't seem so odd or surface for you to walk in and talk about God with them. These are the kinds of things that we're to be about as a church family. My burden this morning is that there might be some that would come in here. Maybe you're new to Harvest. You've been coming for a short period of time. Maybe this is your first Sunday. And you would say, boy, I don't have any of these kinds of friends in my life. I want to encourage you. God desires that. And the first thing that he desires is the Bible talks about Jesus as our friend. And this morning, if you've walked in here this morning and say, I don't even know if I have a relationship with God, I'm going to invite you to find the friend of all, the friend that sticks closer than a brother that's found in Jesus Christ. And if I can help you, if you're thinking through some of those spiritual questions about your life and about your future, I want to help you. I'd encourage you to talk with me tonight or one of these other pastors this morning before you leave here.